For our final service of today, we're privileged to have two of our deacon brethren to serve us, Brothers Joe Knapp and Dan Trina. Brother Joe will begin with a discussion of a subject of vital interest to us in our daily lives. His title is Suffering as a Christian. Suffering as a Christian. Brother Joe.
You may wonder why I had a song about He Knows, which is quiet and peaceful, restful, and then a title, Suffering as a Christian. There doesn't seem to be a direct connection. Actually, I gave consideration to calling the talk the most difficult suffering of a Christian, because there are really two aspects to suffering as a Christian. And the one that we know the most about is the one that most of us generally deny exists in our lives. The one we know the least about, we're often not aware should even be in our lives. So I'll touch briefly on the one we're most familiar with, but then really try to emphasize the other portion. Suffering, of course, in English especially, brings the connotation of pain and agony and misery, all kind of hurt and harm. And this is the thing we're most familiar with. Christ certainly suffered. We know that we are to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. And as He went without the gate, we're supposed to also go without the camp, bearing His reproach. But yet, in this very case, in which we most often connect suffering with our lives, we also will mostly admit that we really don't suffer. At least we don't think we suffer very much. Sister Pat made the comment to me just the other day that doesn't seem to be much in our life that's suffering. We have plenty of money. We have a nice home. We have nice friends. We're not being persecuted. We have really more than what we need. And it's difficult to look around in our lives and see where we are suffering. So, and this is a common thing, it seems, with many of us. So looking deeper into suffering and see what really all is involved with it, I find that a lesson that is well worth learning, at least for myself and hopefully for you too, is that the second aspect of suffering, which the Scriptures speak far more about than the first aspect, is the one that most of us miss and we need to do more with, but we don't call it suffering in English generally. In the Old Testament, every single word translated suffering in the King James Version has nothing whatever to do with suffering in the sense in which we know it in English. There's no pain involved, no misery, no persecution, nothing. And there's about six different words that are translated suffering in King James in the Old Testament, but every one of them means to let, to permit, to submit to follow, to listen to acquiesce. All these things, to give in, is what all of the words translated suffering in the Old Testament refer to. In the New Testament, there's only three clear words and a couple are, there's about 12 words in the New Testament translated suffering. It's a broad category. There's only about three of them that clearly mean persecution in any sense or real pain. The rest of, and there's three or four that have both a combined meaning of permission and pain, permitting pain, like. But the vast majority of all those in the New Testament similarly mean to let, to permit, to submit, to acquiesce, to give in, to give up, to surrender, all those types of things. And this, I think, is the aspect of suffering that many of us don't have adequate connection with. I found it interesting this morning. I was in a six-volume study in this room here, and there was so much of what was discussed this morning that really had to do with that line, and it helped keep me quiet. I didn't want to give my whole talk away, so I didn't say as much this morning. But there was so much that fit in there, instead of heart and the motives of the heart and other things that affect what we're into. Well, just to know that there are some scriptures that clearly have to do with suffering in the physical sense. There's many contexts we could go to, but I'll take one in 1 Peter In fact, most of the book of 1 Peter covers suffering in the real sense in which we're familiar with it. Every word suffering in that book is from this sense. And I'll skip around a bit because it's in a number of different chapters, but starting with 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable to God. Now this is speaking about a persecution type suffering. The word actually means to be affected or have been affected, to feel, to have a sensible experience, to undergo. So there is a feeling, there is an awareness in this. But yet it isn't always of the negative sort, because it is used in some cases where in a bad sense it means to suffer sadly and to suffer painfully maybe. But it's also used where in a good sense it means to be very well off. So it's really the sensation. It's a word that has sensation involved with it, awareness of feelings and emotions and even pain. So here he's saying if we suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Now the thing of importance here is that it's really speaking here about two aspects of suffering if you consider it. Because one aspect is if you suffer for it, and that's the real sensing pain. But it doesn't say if you sense pain, that's acceptable to God. It doesn't say that. It says if you sense pain, and if you take it patiently, which is another way of saying if you submit to it, if you endure it, if you acquiesce to it, because you know it's God's leading, that's acceptable to God. So we can, and we'll go on, and you'll see this repeated many times. But we can state this already as a principle, and probably if you get nothing else out of what I present here, I think you should remember this. When it comes to suffering, and you consider the two aspects, there is definitely some forms of suffering that come into our lives. And in Timothy, there's a statement that if you will live righteously in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. Now there, did you notice suffer persecution? That suffer is not pain. That suffer there is to put up with, to endure. You will endure. You will submit to persecution. So what we can say is that while there will be aspects of real pain, real persecution, and real suffering as we know it in our lives, even that suffering must be with submission to God's will. And in everything that occurs in our life, in absolutely everything that occurs in our life, there must always be submission to God's will if it is to be acceptable to God. Without submission to His will, it is not acceptable to God. Whether it is suffering, whether it is rejoicing, whatever it is, if it isn't from His will, if it isn't submission to His will, it's not acceptable to Him. So, this suffering of submission is the more difficult. It is the most difficult form of suffering for us Christians. If you think about it, all the troubles we get ourselves into are because we will not submit to God's will. We will submit to our own will. We may submit to the will of the majority around us as responding to peers, to peer pressure. We'll submit to bosses at work. We'll submit to all other kind of things in the sense and lesson of this morning to keep the peace, to keep things quiet, to do whatever to not shake the boat, you know, to not make waves. And every time we do that, as was brought out, Sister Vi had a note in her volume, that this keeping the peace at any cost is equivalent to the lukewarmness of the Laodicean church in Revelation. And that's a great tendency in the church today, in ourselves, to keep the peace at any cost. Now certainly we can't go around hurting people. That's not intended either. But we have to know the difference between keeping peace and keeping obedience to God. Keeping obedience to God is the required thing. That's submitting. We have to do that. And he will give us the wisdom to know how to keep his peace, to submit to him tactfully enough that we can always be a blessing when we have to not keep agreement, when we have to not compromise. He'll show us, if we're willing, it says in James, to give us the wisdom we need to understand how to do that. But I better move on. There's far more verses here than we'll ever cover. First Peter here, the next couple verses. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, again the pain suffer, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, again the pain suffering, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges rightly. I expect all of you from the last phrase picked up that there is the second suffering, right? He submitted himself to him, that is his Father, who judges righteously. So while he suffered, he also permitted. There is no thing acceptable to God wherein we don't submit to him. There is no suffering acceptable to God if we don't suffer the leading of God through that physical suffering. In chapter 3, verses 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. In verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And there is going to be no value, in fact, in suffering for evil-doing. There will be value in suffering for doing righteously, but if it's the will of God. Do you also see that it's possible that we could strike an agenda in our own mind where we know that if we step forward in this cause, and this is good and religious and righteous, and we're going to stand up there and we're going to take this position and we get persecution for it, which we knew in advance we were going to get. But if it was one of our doings, one of our religious causes, if it was our will to step forward and do it, to do this wonderful religious Christian thing, and if it was not God's will, we may have suffered persecution righteously, for righteousness, but it isn't necessarily acceptable to God if it wasn't, in fact, it is not acceptable to God if it was not his will. If we did not do that in faith, in full faith, that he had directed us to do it, we stepped out on our own. And there's a scripture that says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The only way to be acceptable to God is to make sure that you're doing God's will. This requires then that we know God and that we know him so well beyond what we can learn from the scriptures that we have developed such a personal relationship with God that we look for, we expect, we pray for his leadings and we seek to follow them. And we establish well in our own minds that we can only achieve what God wants us to achieve if we have this personal relationship with him. You've heard it said in the denominations that so many of them try to get to heaven riding on their denominational coattail. The same thing is said, or certainly done oftentimes, I think, or thought oftentimes among Bible students. Bible students can no more achieve a position in the body of the church by riding on the coattails of the Bible students than can any denominational person. We'll each get a reward from God through Christ by the quality of obedience to the personal relationship that God has with us and that we should have with him. There's many more scriptures throughout Peter. I don't think I'll bother reading them or we won't get into some of the other types of suffering. probably one of the types of suffering that we get into that involves both is another word, 2010, by the way, it's the only word that's translated permit, although permit and permitted aren't used that often in King James. It is the word for permit. And this one is used in 1 Timothy 4:10 in a phrase that includes both types of permitting. 1 Timothy 4:10. Now, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And this suffer reproach, the first word suffer, is literally to permit, to turn to commit to allow, to give leave to, and then reproach. So we accept the reproach of the world for Christ's sake, but we permit it. We look for it and we acquiesce to it. We're acquiescing in every one of these cases to God's leading, notice, not to our own. Submission requires acquiescence to God's will, which of course requires knowing His will. And again, in this verse, it's confirmed that because we trust in the living God. Of course we do. We should. Do we realize that God is sovereign? We don't speak an awful lot about God's sovereignty. God is sovereign in the universe. He better be sovereign in our life. And that means there's nobody higher. God is sovereign. God is number one in the universe and in our lives. Because God is sovereign, He created us. Because God is sovereign, because He's number one and there's nobody higher, there's nobody better, and He stated so clearly He wants His best will for us, it only makes sense if we, recognizing this, we can say, God is sovereign, therefore we submit to God. And why do we submit to God? Because He is sovereign and has our best will in His heart. Do you see then how against ourselves we are when we choose to not submit to God? Because we're in essence saying we can't trust Him. We have better insight into this. We have a better way of doing it. We just understand it better than He does. It's not only blatantly arrogant. Do you see how hurtful it is? How deceitful it is? How misguided it is? We really need to learn to submit in every aspect of our life, in our whole entire walk in life, to God's will. We have to suffer suffering. We have to suffer everything God wants us to do, which is more than just physical suffering. The physical suffering, most of us don't think we see that much of, and we think we could handle it if we saw it. But submitting in the little things of life, submitting in the courtesies to the brethren, even if you don't like them, you have to love them. That's a commandment. And in 1 John 3:14, where it says, we know, and this was discussed this morning, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And I don't understand that this is a final condition. This means we've passed from the way of death that we have been in our whole lives to the way to life, which hopefully we will live the rest of our lives. But we're just starting in that way because we love the brethren. And if we don't love the brethren, if we can say we have a problem and we don't love the brethren, then we should understand that we haven't even started in the way of life. But submitting to God, suffering God to lead us, will put us in a position of being happy to have his lead. God is love, we know also in 1 John. God is love. Of all his attributes of wisdom, love, justice, and power, God is only identified as love. He's not identified. It doesn't say God is wisdom and justice and power. Now, we think he is. We know he is. But love is the only thing we could comprehend, so it's the only thing that was written for us. We are supposed to be able to understand love and apply it. Since God is the author of love and is love, and he commands us that we're only going to be on the way to life if we love, how can we better help ourselves than to submit to God, who is the author of love, and can best instruct us in what he commands us to do? There's a song out, I don't know if any of you have heard of it, but the title itself is beautiful, if I don't mess it up now. He is no fool. He is no fool. I'll paraphrase it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about that. There isn't a thing in our lives, not a thing in our lives, not especially, not especially any aspect of the old man that is worth anything, that has any good to it, that has any value, that is acceptable to God, and look how we struggle and strive to keep it. We can't keep it. We're going to lose it. We're either going to lose it permanently, eternally, or we're going to give it up so that we can receive something better from God. And we are no fools if we give up all this unworthiness that we are so that we can gain from God a value of perfection that we have no way of attaining, but he'll give it to us. I could conclude a lot of ways, but there's many contexts. I had dozens of contexts to read to you and go through and show how the two aspects of suffer are in there. But I think you get it. You've heard of let go and let God. It's true. And if you don't understand it, strive to understand the two aspects of permission of suffering, and you'll understand what it means. We have to do exactly that. We have to let go of our ways. We have to stop suffering ourselves. We have to start suffering God to lead us. Permit God to lead us. Submit to God, and he will raise us above every expectation. And may this be to all of you the blessing and the insight that it was to me. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Joe, for those thoughts on suffering as a Christian in the sense of submitting ourselves to God and his will.